Today's scripture comes from the book of Obadiah, the entire book, verses 1 through 21. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been destroyed, his treasures sought out. All the nations have driven you to your border. And those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not in that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, so that every man from the house of Esau will be cut off by slaughter. For the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. For on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not gloat in the day of distress. What's that? Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As it has been done to you, or as you have done, so shall it be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations of the earth shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there will be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb will possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel will possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors will go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. College Park, this is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord. Good job, Nick. Amen. Nothing like, yeah, good job, Nick. Nothing like baptisms and an extra hour of sleep and 21 verses of judgment from Obadiah to get me going. Get Allstate, save money, and be protected from mayhem, like me. Get Allstate, save money, and be protected from mayhem like me. That's the tagline of a popular ad campaign for the insurance company Allstate, and it's actor Dean Winters, and he plays a personified version of destruction. And destruction comes in many forms in these commercials. Mayhem plays an action hero, and he drives your car through a movie chase scene. And of course, he runs over a fire hydrant and through a couple of fruit stands. Mayhem plays an aspiring beauty blogger who gets a lot of likes on social media, but who accidentally leaves the hair straightener unplugged and burns down the house. Mayhem plays a falling rock, and he jumps off a cliff onto your car below. He photobombs your selfie of the scenic vista. And in my favorite Mayhem commercial, he plays a bird in the attic of the basketball player Larry Bird. And there's a lot of destruction when the two of them fight to see who can be the best bird. The message of these Allstate commercials is that mayhem, destruction, comes in many forms. Allstate wants you to think that you are not as safe as you think you are. You're not safe from divine mayhem unless you have the right insurance. That's the point of these commercials, and that's the point of the book of Obadiah. You're not as safe as you think you are. You're not safe from divine mayhem unless you have the right insurance. So today is the third week of our 12-week series in the Minor Prophets. We're in the book of Obadiah. Last week, Pastor Nate preached from the Minor Prophet Amos, and I did hear Nate call me a Minor Prophet because I'm a shorter preacher. Play is gonna play, and Nader's gonna Nate. But I'm gonna shake it off. But he's got some divine mayhem coming his way. We call them the Minor Prophets because they're shorter books, not less important, and they were grouped together in the Book of the 12 in the Hebrew Scriptures, and they were grouped together because they share common themes. And the major theme in the Minor Prophets is righteousness. So we've called this series The Hope of Righteousness. And righteousness is rooted in God. He is righteous, and he created us to be righteous like him and to reflect his righteousness. But our righteousness was ruined by sin, and therefore God promised a restoration of righteousness in the coming of a Messiah. And those who are saved by him, righteousness is required of them. So that's the themes of the Minor Prophets. I'll come back to that one in just a second. Nate preached on Amos, and Amos, if you remember, Nate showed us that the word of God was like a plumb line, and the plumb line is the rule of righteousness. It's God's righteous standard, and Amos preached against the people's sexual immorality and their social injustice, their religious hypocrisy, and their luxurious lifestyles, and he warned of a coming day of the Lord, when justice would roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So a day of judgment is coming upon people for not living according to the plumb line, God's righteous standard. But Amos ends with a word of hope. I want you to hear it. In chapter 9, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. So Amos sees a day when righteousness will be restored by a root of David, a king from the line of David, and all the nations will become part of the remnant of the people of God, including Edom. And that's what Obadiah picks up. He picks up this theme of Edom and how Edom can become part of the people of God and worship the king In order to understand the book of Obadiah, you need to understand who the Edomites are. So Edomites were the descendants of Jacob's twin brother Esau. The Israelites were descended from Jacob and his 12 sons. His twin brother Esau, the Edomites were descended from them. And there was plenty of family drama between Jacob and Esau. We don't have time to get into it all. Here's what you need to hear. In Genesis 25, when these twins were still in their mother's womb, they were fighting with each other. And their mother said, "What is happening to me?" And the Lord said, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And this is what played out in history of these two nations, Israel and Edom. They were at war with each other constantly. And what we're going to see in the book of Obadiah, that these two nations who were in constant conflict are representative, they're emblematic of two kinds of people in the world, two kinds of humanity. There's Edomites who are persistent in their sinful pride and rebellion, and then there's Israelites who are saved. The Israel of God are saved and they're restored. So the book of Obadiah has got a pretty clear structure. There's judgment for Edom, people who are prideful and in rebellion against God. And then there's salvation for Israel, the Israel of God. So there's two parts to the book of Obadiah, two points to the sermon today. I'm just going to show you two fundamental realities that will change your life if you believe them. Two fundamental realities that will change your life if you believe them. Man is a prideful sinner, but Jesus is a humble Savior. So let's look at the first reality here. Man is a prideful sinner. Verses 1 through 9 in the book of Obadiah focus on Edom's pride. Verse 1 says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." So Obadiah sees a vision, and the Lord is rallying the nations to come and judge the nation of Edom. And the reason why they're being judged is in verse 3. "The pride of your heart has deceived you." And then verses 3 to 9 go on to show us reasons why Edom was prideful at heart. "You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down? From there, I will bring you down,' declares the Lord." Edom was located in the mountains southeast of Judah, and they trusted in their high and fortified cities, their geographic location, the safe neighborhood that they lived in. They trusted in their wealth and their treasures. Verse 6 says, "How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out." Not only were they located in a defensible location, they were located on a major trade highway called the King's Highway, and they enriched themselves through international commerce. So they trusted in their defenses, they trusted in their wealth, they trusted in their alliances. Verse 7, "All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you, and they have prevailed against you." So they had political alliances and economic alliances. And then also they had wisdom and intelligence. Verse 8, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau?" This was the Harvard or the Oxford of the ancient world. They exported intelligence. And so you see all these things that they trusted in. They had all these worldly advantages, and it made their hearts prideful. We get the picture of Edom, that they're a people of self-reliance. They thought they were safe. They were lulled into a false sense of security because they didn't take into account the source of all power, all wisdom, the one who owns it all. They raised their pride against him. So I want to ask you, does this sound like anybody that lives in our world today? What do you trust in for security? What makes you feel safe? Is it your safe neighborhood that you live in? Is it your 401k, your insurance policy? What gives you a sense of satisfaction and significance? Is it your friends on social media, the number of people who follow you? Is it your network of professional contacts? What about your intelligence, the school that you went to, the academic credentials after your name? The problem with pride is it deceives us. It deceives us. The pride of your heart has deceived you, verse 3 says. It makes us seek our own glory instead of giving glory to God. It makes us think that we're safe and that we're in control of our own lives rather than God being in control. We're not dependent upon him because of the pride in our hearts. And this was the original sin of Satan. Isaiah says, "How you are fallen, O Lucifer, for you have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High." Pride makes us think that we're like God, that we are gods of our own lives. This is what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden. You will be like God. You will be in control. C.S. Lewis has a great chapter in his book, Mere Christianity, and he calls pride the great sin. And he says, there's one vice of which no man in the world is free, and which everyone loathes when he sees it in someone else. And hardly anyone thinks that they're guilty of it. The vice I'm talking about is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. The pride of your heart has deceived you. I will bring you down, says the Lord. Pride deceives us. Another problem with pride is it makes us selfish. It creates enmity between us and God, but it creates enmity between us and other people. That's where Obadiah goes in verses 10 through 14. God pronounces judgment on Edom for the way they treated the Israelites or Judah during their time of judgment, their day of the Lord. In 586, God brought the Babylonian army into Jerusalem. They sacked the city, they leveled the temple, and Edom celebrated. And so he's pronouncing judgment on Edom for the way they treated the Israelites on the day of their judgment. And what I want you to see is the escalating offenses of Edom because of their pride. Verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob's, shame shall cover you. Verse 11, on the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, they stood aloof. They didn't come to their brother's aid because of their selfishness and their pride. Verse 12, they gloated. Do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah. They rejoiced over Judah's misfortune. Verse 13, they took advantage of the situation. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. They came in after the Babylonians, and they pillaged, they took, they profited from somebody else's misfortune. And then in verse 14, they trafficked the refugees from Judah. Verse 14, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Edom's selfish pride caused enmity between them and their brothers. Pride makes us inherently self-focused, inherently competitive, and inherently comparative. It makes us not think like we can get glory if anybody else gets glory. If somebody dishonors us and wounds our pride, the only way that we can restore our pride is to dishonor somebody else. Pride creates enmity. This is what James says in chapter 4 of his book. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, your passions, your pride at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight. Do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble? C.S. Lewis says, Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride always means enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. Friends, this text should be a warning to us about our pride. God's pronouncing judgment on Edom and saying, don't rejoice in their day of judgment. Seven times in verses 12 through 14, he says, do not gloat in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice in the day of their calamity. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. In the day, in the day, in the day. Because a day is coming for Edom. That's the warning. But the application for us is not to take Edom's judgment lightly, because a day of judgment is coming for us. That's what this text is telling us. That's where this goes in verses 15 through 16. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. The cup of God's wrath is coming upon mankind for our sinful pride, and we will drink of the cup of his wrath continually for eternity, unless God does something to save us from our sinful pride. Commentator Ira Bucinich says, God's judgment of Edom in history is a preview of his future judgment on all nations who refuse to bow to the Lord. Edom has exemplified the character of all nations who fail to acknowledge him. The first reality that we need to believe is that man is a prideful sinner. That's the first reality that we need to believe. Here's the second one, and this one will transform your life. Jesus is a humble Savior. Verse 17 is the hinge verse in this text. It's the second half of the book, verse 17, but in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. So God's judgment is coming on all mankind for our pride, but in Mount Zion shall be those who escape. Earlier this week, our staff had a reunion with the staffs of the College Park church plants that were planted through our Next Door mission, and Pastor Joe Bartimus came, and a lot of you don't know him because you're new, but a lot of you remember him, and he was notorious for emphasizing the but God statements in Scripture. And in our staff meeting, he prayed to the but God God. And he thanked God that we serve a but God God. And this is the but God moment in Obadiah. But in Mount Zion, the place where God dwells, the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where people come to worship God and experience his presence, the place where atonement is made for sin. On Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape and they will be holy. That's good news. Church, Jesus is our Mount Zion. When Obadiah preached this text, Mount Zion was in ruins. It had been leveled. So Obadiah sees a future Mount Zion, a future place where heaven and earth will come together, where atonement will be made for sin, where man can be made holy. That's what Jesus did for us, friends. He became a man. God became a man and dwelled among us. He was a dwelling place for God, the temple of God. And he was not prideful in his heart. He was not like Adam. He was not like Israel. He was not like Edom. He was not like us. He was humble. He was gentle and lowly in heart. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took the cup of God's wrath. That's why he prayed in the garden, "Father, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." He drank the cup of God's wrath in our place for us, and he drank it to the full so that there was no more wrath to be taken, and therefore God raised him up from the dead. He was resurrected, and he ascended to God's right hand in the heavenly places, and that's why it says God exalted him to the highest place and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, who else is worthy to be praised but our humble Savior Jesus? In Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. Will Metzger, in his book, Tell the Truth, has an illustration, and I've adapted it with this image. I want you to imagine that you live in this house. It's in the middle of a dry prairie, and a forest fire has come to the prairie, and it's surrounded your house. There's no way that you can escape. The only way that you can escape, the only way that you can be safe, is to burn a fire around your house, so that when the forest fire comes, it can't transgress the area that's already been burnt. Then you're safe. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He is the place when the fire of God's judgment has already been poured out, when it's already been burned. He's the burned out place. You either perish in the prairie or you're safe on Mount Zion in that house. And if you're not a Christian, not yet a Christian, and you're here today, I want to plead with you, run to that house. Take refuge in that house on Mount Zion. That's the place where God's judgment was poured out. And if you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, his judgment will not come upon you because you are safe. It was poured out on Jesus. And if you're a believer and you're here today, I want to tell you, stay at that house. Run to that place. Stay at the cross. That cross is God's means of humbling your sinful pride. Even though you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that pride still lives in your heart. But that cross will humble you. It says to you that your pride is way more horrible than you ever believed that it was. It says to you that God is way more holy and righteous than you ever dared to dream. That cross will humble you. It will create a holy and healthy fear in you to keep you fighting your sins and pursuing a life of righteousness. But the cross doesn't only humble you, it helps you. So stay at that cross. That cross helps you. It says to you that God loves you and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whatever comes in your life, whatever divine mayhem comes, it's not to punish you. It's because God loves you and he uses those things to purge sinful pride from your heart, to purify your heart, to make you humble and holy. It's good for you. When God brings suffering in your path, he is helping you. Whatever humbles you helps you. That's what the cross says. So stay at that cross. Keep believing that cross. And then lastly, stay at that cross, because that is the place where God revealed his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his love, and his mercy. And who he is will fuel your worship for him. It will keep you living for him all of your days so that you give him glory instead of seeking it for yourself. Stay at that cross. The cross gives us hope of forgiveness. We also have the hope of victory. Look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. If you look up the scholarship on this, people are really confused about what this means because everybody says something different. Sometimes it helps when you're reading prophecy not just to focus on when something happens, but what happens. And what's happening here is God sees, Obadiah sees a day beyond when the people escape from judgment. He sees a day when they become a fire themselves. They become a means of God's work in the world. And friends, I'm gonna tell you that I think that this text is fulfilled today in your hearing, because you have the fire of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. John said, Jesus would, I baptize you with water, but one who comes after me who will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit and fire. You have that fire in your hearts. And this text says that those from the house of Jacob will burn and consume those of the house of Esau, will be victorious. That's what Obadiah is seeing. And if Edom is emblematic of human sin, human pride, this text is saying we're gonna be victorious over sin, over pride. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. He purges the pride from our hearts. He makes us holy and humble. And not only that, he works through us to declare the message of God's salvation in Christ. And when we do that, the pride of humanity is toppled. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we do not wage war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. When we proclaim the word, Edom topples. Pride, human pride topples. Lofty arguments against God fall. We're victorious. We have that hope. And finally, we have the hope of restoration in verses 19 through 21. Obadiah sees the people who have been exiled, who have been judged, who are living under the curse of God's judgment. And he sees a time when they come back into the land. They're restored to the promised land. And then he says in verse 21, saviors, that could actually be translated, those who are saved shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Obadiah sees a day when the King of Kings comes and the land is restored. The people are restored to the land. They come to the promised land. But this is bigger and beyond just the land of Israel. This is about the whole earth. Jesus is going to return, establish his kingdom on earth. Sin is going to be purged from the whole world, and his people will reign with him forever and ever. And that's meant to give us hope. We are an exiled people. We're living in a cursed and fallen world. But these promises give us hope. That's why Peter says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What kind of people ought you to be in light of the coming of the day of the Lord, the coming day of restoration? Peter says, live lives of holiness and godliness and hasten the day of the Lord. Be sharing the gospel. Be toppling Edoms within your own heart. Preach the gospel to yourself and be toppling Edoms outside. Preach the gospel to the world. A lot of you know the story of John Newton. He was the son of an English ship merchant. His mom was a devout Christian, and she died at a young age when he was young. And he was forced to go to sea with his father. That led to a life of involvement in the transatlantic slave trade. He got mixed up with the wrong people. As a young man, he himself was enslaved on the plantain islands off the west coast of Africa. He was miraculously saved when a slave ship that happened to be captained by a friend of his father sailed past the island. They rescued him. On the voyage home, that same journey, they ran into a violent storm, and the whole crew thought all hope was lost. John Newton drew upon the faith that his mother had taught him. He prayed for mercy from God. God did a miracle. He saved the ship. He saved John Newton's soul. And John Newton went on to live a life of repentance. He didn't initially repent of his sin of being involved in the slave trade, but over time he came to see the horror of his sin. He published a public apology. He repented. He advocated for the abolishment of the slave trade. He became a pastor at Olney, and he wrote the greatest hymn, the most popular hymn in history, Amazing Grace. This is what John Newton said at the end of his life when his health began to fail, his memory began to fail. He said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." John Newton believed two fundamental realities that transformed his life. And it's the message of the book of Obadiah. Man is a great sinner, a prideful sinner, but Jesus is a humble Savior. Let's worship him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. You are a great and humble Savior, Jesus. We thank you for your mercy in our lives. We pray that we would live lives of holiness and godliness in reverence and in awe of you. And we pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.